Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4 reads this way. It says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to gather together as your people, Lord, and then also to know that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so we pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you and to understand the relationship that you've given to us. Bless your word, Lord. Bless your people. Build your church. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is The Adoption of Sons, found there in verse 5, The Adoption of Sons. And this is an important truth because God did a work, did he not, when he saved us? And he's doing a work. He is continually doing a work. I think we miss the continually doing the work that God is doing, and we come to some misunderstandings that God doesn't want us to misunderstand. He knows that we do misunderstand them, and he gives us, he's patient with us, he's kind, long-suffering, and gentle, but he does want to bring us to a specific place in our relationship with him every day. And so if we'll understand that, we will enjoy the gift that he gave us all the way back at salvation, wherever that might be in your personal life. God saved us to bring us into not only his family, into a relationship with him, into a personal daily walk with him, and into a place where he can shine and manifest his life in your life and mine. One of the first things I think that's important, we're going to look at very quickly, we're going to look at four thoughts. We're going to look at the time appointed. We're going to look at the fullness of time. We're going to look at the beggarly elements. And then we're going to look at the last thought will be until Christ be formed in you. Is that in the Bible? It is. It is in the Bible. And we'll see that tonight because that's where I got it from. Amen? So that's in the Bible. Until Christ be formed in you. God is not trying to strengthen your life or your will or mine. Amen? He wants to give us his strength. And his will in our the will of God, right? That we might know the will of God. So here's the thought. God is not wanting to He doesn't want us to be strong in ourselves, but he has provided his strength for us. Here's the thing. We have to realize if to ask God, we need to ask the Lord to give us that understanding, or we'll miss it every time. Maybe you figured this out by now. God's thoughts are not ours, as well as our thoughts are not his. He's got a plan for our lives, and we need to understand that it is easy to miss it. We have been given example after example in the life of the disciples while they were walking with the Lord on planet Earth. Did they not make multiple mistakes, multiple misunderstandings? If they did it in the very presence of God, is it possible for you and I to do those things as well and miss what God's trying to do in our lives? But here's the one wonderful thing about the Lord. It is never too late with God, and we're going to see that here in a moment. God is always on time, and God is always looking to work in our lives. The first thing that we have to get, and this will help us out here, and this is just by way of introduction very quickly, is that all things work together to good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. That is, if you are saved, you are the called, right? So that means all things work together for good. We can't understand that on our own. Here, listen, when somebody offends us, when somebody is unkind to us, as long as we see that person, we're not seeing God. And we're not believing, because if we are offended and if we are upset,
we are not believing that all things work together for good, because right there and then we're not believing that that's God. We're looking at that person and we're getting mad at that person. We're getting offended. We're getting upset, and we're losing the joy of the Lord. And we're certainly not shining the light of God into their lives or out from our lives or resting in God or walking in His peace. Does that make sense? So you and I will never get that unless we say, God, I need you to show me how that works. God, I need you to show me that you are working all things. Because if we can get to that truth, forget it. See, I've already made a mistake. If God will bring us to that truth, we will have the life of Christ. We will realize that God is truly, truly out for our good. And He's supplying all of our needs. And He will enable us. But I want to remind you, as Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in to be content. Paul had to learn that. You and I have to learn that. It's not just because you're a saved child of God that you understand how God is working in your life. God has to bring us to that truth just as He brought us to eternal life. Does that make sense? And I know you've heard me say that before, but I repeat it because I understand how long it took me. You ever heard this? If you have a question, ask it, because chances are pretty good somebody else has the same question. If you have a misunderstanding, guess what? Chances are pretty good somebody else has that misunderstanding. And so God wants us to enjoy the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And so to do that, we've got to come to this place, or we've got to realize that we've got to ask God to bring us into that truth. Even though you're a saved child of God, you can make mistakes, can you not? Remember Peter? Lord, they'll all forsake you. Was he not putting his foot in it? Was he not messing up big time? And by the way, listen, Lord, they rejected you here. Shall we call down fire from heaven? And the Lord said to them, ye know not what spirit you're of. You're of the wrong spirit. You're in the natural realm, and you're not in the spiritual realm. And so we need God to bring us into that. And then here's what the natural realm will do. Ready? Here's the natural realm. I will never overcome that, whatever it is. I will just never overcome it. And there's truth in that. You and I will never overcome anything, spiritually speaking, in our own lives. God has to bring us to that. God has to deliver us. But if you don't believe God can deliver, if you believe you don't, but we don't realize that this is what we're saying. I don't believe God can do. I'm God's limit. In other words, when God gets to me, I'm an impossibility for God. But that's what we're saying. If we believe that God cannot deliver us, and as you read the Word of God, what you're going to discover is that God says, I am delivering you. But it's a thing of faith. So it's a truth of faith. Remember the Lord saying in the book of Corinthians chapter 10, he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, what was wrong with the people of God? God brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. But why were they overthrown in the wilderness for 40 years? Why? Did somebody say unbelief? That's exactly right. What will overthrow you and I in the will of God? Unbelief. Unbelief that God can deliver us. You see? The church is rendered powerless. No, let me back up. The church is rendered without the power and spirit of God working the way that God had intended it to, because we're too busy doing something for God. Yeah. And when we're really busy doing something for God, you won't see God working very much. You'll see God being merciful. You'll see God being gracious. But you will not experience the Spirit of God doing a work that you and I can't do. Now, let me. This is still an introduction. I'm really going to go through this fast. Here, hold on. Ready? Let me give you an illustration. We had, and I mentioned this Sunday night, a visitor come to church Sunday morning. Young man, 20 some odd years old. And believe it or not, God was way ahead of me. way ahead of me. I love it. I love it. The Spirit of God was working. The Spirit of God was working. He had been with us two or three times. And my wife and I went out to the back to stand by the door to greet everybody. And he was one of the first ones that came out. And he said something like, maybe you, my wife will remember. What did he say? Something like, what you've been saying the last couple, two, three times, how do I get that? How do I get that? And I'm telling you, he was ripe. Why? Because the Spirit of God was working on him. Could I have done anything to make him see his need? No. Oh, we think we're going to debate somebody. We think we're going to dazzle them with the Word of God and our knowledge of the Word of God, and they're going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Uh-uh. See, God made sure I knew I had nothing at all to do with that. Because when he said that to me, I hope I didn't do it on the outside, but on the inside, my mouth hit the floor. I was like, what? When can we do that? How about now? I think my wife said, now, go take him in the... And I'm telling you, he was ready, and he trusted the Lord as his Savior. A smile came on his face. And then, of course, I told you, I asked him that question that I'm always on pins and needles to ask. Now, if you were to die, where would you go? His whole face lit up with a big smile, and he said, to heaven. And I asked him, well, what makes you say that? Because I never heard this one. Because I just received the gift. I just received the gift. I knew he came to know, you could just see it. Do you think that's just for the lost one-time salvation? You think that's the only experience God wants us to have with him? How come we live that way? Boy, you got to get salvation. Get what? You know God wants us to walk in his presence every day? Let's get rolling. Here we go. Ready? 1-3, the appointed time. Here's what I want you, look at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So and he's likening this illustration, if you will, this truth, to our relationship with him. And specifically to Israel, back during the Old Testament times, during the time of the law. And notice this verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. There comes a time and place, and the appointed time was the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Notice, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And this adoption is not out of necessity, but out of love for you and I. It wasn't that God, it was because God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. So listen, God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is always coupled with grace, gentleness, patience, and kindness on our behalf. It is God working with all of our imperfections to change things in our life. Don't get to the point to where you think, and this is the natural realm, now because I'm saved, I have to do this and I shouldn't do that. That's our tendency. And the motive is love. It's the right motive, but it's the wrong mode. All right? It's not the way God wants us to do that. So verse 4, he says here, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So here's the fullness of time. This is God's timetable. And listen, he's fulfilling the dispensation of the law, and he's beginning the work of grace that was in his plan from eternity past. Listen, everybody that was ever saved was always saved by the grace of God, but there had to be the dispensation of the law, this time period of the law, that we might understand that we have broken the law. It was necessary. God had it in his mind for the set time that he had it set forth, and it was clear. You can ask anybody, do you know what sin is? Have you ever had somebody tell you they didn't know what sin was? Isn't that amazing? We all know what sin is. I think it's all the way across the board. So this knowledge really is embedded in the heart of mankind because we are made in the image of the Lord. So we understand sin, but when this is brought out and spelled out, see, some people say this, all right, ready? yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but you know what's happening in the carnal mind? They're kind of weighing the, well, it's not that bad. But here's what God says, ready? Have you ever lied before? Then we're a liar. Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you? I know you may not be a habitual thief, but somewhere as a kid, you probably took something that wasn't yours. So let me ask you this. Have you ever lusted after anything? So now we're, and by the way, have you ever been angry at anybody? Because Jesus said if you were angry at somebody, you've committed murder already in your heart. So let's see now, we're liars, we're thieves, we're licentious people, we're murderers. How do we stand before God? Guilty. Guilty. See, we like to set our standards over here. Remember, our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and God's thoughts are surely not ours. We like to elevate ourselves, and we've fallen short. But we need to realize that God is doing a redeeming work in our lives. And we might say, yes, that's all under grace, but God wants us to understand that. But there's a work that he wants to do in and through our lives even today. So here we see the appointed time. Here we see the fullness of time. And then I want you to see here the beggarly elements here. So as we consider this, look at verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth, listen, the Spirit of his Son, where? Into your hearts. But here may be the problem, ready? The Spirit of God is not able to come out because of the carnal mind. The Spirit of God, let me remind you of something. The Spirit of God, when you got born again, came into your human spirit, and he quickened it and made it alive. And God has made his home there. And that part of you that is now intermingled with the Holy Spirit is holy and righteous. But now we've got the old man or the outer man. And that's our soul. That's our thinking. That's who we you know, that's us in a sense. But God is wanting through humility and through trials to get us to submit and to trust the Lord that he might do what we can't do, and that is to break the old man so that the new man may come out. The old man says, God can never do that with me. That's what the old man says. The old man thinks, well, now I love the Lord, I'll do something for God. God doesn't want anything mingled. He wants it all to be pure from him. So what we need to do is ask God to break the old man that the new man might come forth. And to allow us to understand and to differentiate and to distinguish what is the old man and what is the new man. That is a truth that listen, we have to be brought to. We don't even understand that. We think we try to. In fact, listen, when God starts to break the outer man, we will begin to see the outer man. We will begin to see the flesh. And we will begin to see, listen, as pretty as we can dress it up, it's still not right. Ourselves, God is trying to get self out of the way that he might be able to come forward. And so God has to show us what self is, and through the process of his working to break the old man that the new man might come out, he will begin to identify to us to where we will be able to see the old man, and it will frighten us and we'll want to run away from it. We'll see it, we'll go, oh my goodness. We'll begin to understand how ungodly and how natural and how carnal it is, and that we cannot use that to glorify the Lord. That is the natural tendency of the believer. And so today, we're trying to come up with ideas for God of what we could do or what we should be doing. And the truth of the matter is what God is wanting to do is to break our old man, that the new man might come forward. And to get our thinking out of our thinking, and that we might get the mind of Christ. Now, this is the will of God for the believer, and this is the very reason why the Lord's church today is powerless. It is powerless. Is it not? I mean, we've got to start right there. Is the world getting flipped upside down? Not in the right way. It's getting, not by the power of God. not by salvation, not for the cause of Christ. The churches are dying. The doors are shutting. Why? You know why? Listen, because the life of Christ is not coming through into the believer and out into the world. The life of Christ is not even being seen in the homes of God's people. If we are one way at church and another way at home, we call that hypocrisy. And that ought to be at least the first indicator that something smells. Amen? Something's not right. So watch what he says here. So he says in verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts." And notice what it's doing. This is what it's doing. Crying, "Abba, Father." Listen, that could be so foreign to the believer. That could be hidden so far away that we don't even hear that. That, oh God, I need you. I'm looking to you to understand the truth. That you are truly working out all things for my good. Notice what he says here in verse 7. "Wherefore, because of this Spirit, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." He's the vehicle. Cannot happen without that. So this is what God has done in the fullness of time. This is what God has given to you and I. And then notice what is happening here in a first century church. Now, I want to remind you of this. Look how easily this is lost. In the first century, in the book of Acts, the church was flipping the world upside down. People were being saved because the Spirit of God had free course in the life of every believer. They were learning things, they were experiencing things, and they were seeking God first. His grace and power in their lives. So the world was being flipped upside down, and the unbelievers were calling people, like when they called them Christians, they were saying, "Man, that's Christ." The world was seeing Christ in the lives of the believers. May I tell you, in probably within less than 100 years, in fact, during the time of the apostles, this church right here left the truth. Did it not? It began to look to what they could do. They were looking at themselves. They still loved the Lord. They were still children of God. But they started to look at, "Look, I will do this and I won't do that." You know what Jesus said? If you walk in the Spirit of God, the Spirit will take care of the law. The Spirit will fulfill the law in your life. That is foreign to us today. We scratch our heads at that and say, "Really? You mean we don't have to really worry about the law? What if it doesn't get done? What if? What if?" Well, then what we're really saying is the Spirit's not very powerful to keep us in the grace of God. Isn't it? I mean, you better know what the law is so that you make sure you keep it. Is that really God's direction? Do you know what God says? I've come, the truth shall set you what? Yeah, free in Christ, and to walk in him, and to fulfill the will of God by his power and grace. That's his will. Okay, so here we go, ready? Look at verse 8. "Howbeit," he's speaking to believers, after he just explained to them what they were in Christ, "then when ye knew not God, ye did service to them which by nature are no gods." He says, remember what you did when you were a lost person. "But now," listen to this, "after that ye have known God," or better said, "are known of God." Did you see that? See, I can tell you, I know a famous athlete. And I know this person, and I know that person, but they don't know me. Do you see the difference? But now if I told you I know them and they know me, there's a different relationship there. It's personal now. Do you see the difference? So Paul is wanting us to understand here, "But now after that ye have known God through salvation," of course, or rather now you're known of God. How? As a child of God. Do you see the difference? Now you're known as a child of God. There's a different relationship, is there not? when my children need something, they can come to mom and dad and ask with the expectation of receiving what they need. No other child can do that in our family. Does that make sense? But when you are a child of the King, you can come with an expectation, especially if God says, this is what I want you to have. So notice this. Verse 9 again. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, listen, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Why are you going to revert back to what you can do for God in your strength? Because you couldn't do it in the first place. You, more than anybody else that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, came to the understanding, boy, all this idea of me trying to do good and trying to be, you know, hoping everything balances out when I stand before my Creator, you know that doesn't wash now. Would you ever consider going back to hoping you're going to make it? Would you ever want to go back to that? That's what they're doing here. And let me ask you this, ready? Can the people that are trying to make it by their merit ever make it before the Lord? Will they ever keep the law? Can they ever expect to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, in their sins? Why would believers ever hope to be found faithful in their own strength? We can't do it. Well, let me just, don't answer this out loud. If you're failing, ask yourself, have you been asking God to strengthen you to do better? And has God answered that prayer? That means you've stopped failing. Do you know why you've not stopped failing? Because God won't bless your strength, but He will give us His. He will give us His. Now, do you think it's my heart's desire to see people saved? Can you guess what my desire is? Do you think I'd like to see people saved? I do, don't I? Do you know that salvation last Sunday came out of left field? I never saw it. Oh, technically maybe right field. But here it is, ready? What do you think I did? I praised the name of the Lord. Do you think I ever could have thought that day, oh boy, man, I'll tell you what, I must have had a good outline. Huh? Do you think I could have ever thought that? Do you not know the whole time I was just, from the moment He said, how do I get what you've been talking about? Do you know where my mind and heart went? Oh God. Oh God. Do you know God wants to bring us to that place in our lives every day? Amen. But you have to ask God to help your... Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief to believe that. So, He says, don't go back to those things. Look at verse 10. Ye observe days and months and times and years. They've reverted back to this. Look what Paul says. I'm afraid of you. Why? Lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. And he's wanting to make them understand that everything I have tried to show you, if you're thinking like this, it was for nothing. If this is your final result, if this is your conclusion of what your life with Christ is all about, I have labored in vain for nothing, is what Paul is saying. But notice what he says, brethren, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Brethren, I beseech you. Does he still love them? Yeah. I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. I'm not mad at you. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you as at the first. He was not feeling well. He's had some physical ailments. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You had high regard for what I was saying, as if it was coming from God Himself. And guess what? It really was. It really was. because the Spirit indwelt Paul. And what he was giving the believers is what God wanted them to hear. Do you believe that? Was Paul not indwelt with the Holy Spirit? Was the Word of God, as we hold it right here on our hands, written by Paul by the power of the Holy Spirit? Is God not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Listen, when the human saved child of God has allowed God to break the outer man, the Holy Spirit from within comes, and when we witness, the Spirit of God is released to bring conviction into the lives of those that are listening, because now it becomes the work of God. We don't have anything to say to anybody without God that they're going to hear, and there's going to be a difference in their life. But this was working through Paul, and it made all the sense. The Spirit of God was moving on the believers here at Galatia. So notice what he says right here, and we're going to end here. Here is Paul's main heart and desire, and it's the heart of God, and that is until Christ be formed in you. This is the last point. He says, my whole objective, my whole work is that Christ might be formed in you. And this is still the will of God for God's people. Look at verse 15. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? You remember what that was? That's the past testimony of the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God has saved my soul. Right? So he says, where then is the blessedness you spake of? It's no longer in your mouth. For I bear record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now some speculate that the thorn in the flesh was an eye problem. Maybe remember when he was blinded on the road to Damascus, that maybe that was an issue, a thorn in the flesh that had stayed with him all along. Maybe so, I don't know. But regardless, whatever the ailment was, these believers in the Lord Jesus Christ would have given Paul their own eyes, if it were possible. And then he says this in verse 16. Ready? And here's the danger of getting caught up in the flesh. He says, am I therefore, verse 16, become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Do you know that Paul picked up by his spirit that they were getting upset with him? And so he was addressing that. Listen, when the Spirit of God, remember, that's the sword of God, the Word of God coming forward, able to divide the joints and the marrow and the very intents of the heart. Only God can do that. So he was able to understand that, and he said to them, am I now become your enemy? And it was like, it was intended to those individuals that were getting upset because Paul was ruffling their feathers. Yeah, he's right. Yeah, this man, he gave himself to us with the truth. It's us that have veered off path. He's trying to bring us back. And the only way that could ever happen is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul never had anything in him that would get these people to see the truth. You and I do not have anything in us, technically in ourselves. We do have something, someone in us, and that's the Holy Spirit that does his work. We can't do it for him. So he says, am I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Verse 17, listen, they zealously affect you, but not well. These are the outside influencers. These were the people that were misleading them. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But listen, it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Listen to this term of endearment. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Is that still not the will of God for his church today? Now, here's the misunderstanding. Oh, I want to do so much for God. Wrong. Wrong. I need God to work through me. I need God to show me what it means for his power to be in me. And here's the first indicator. Ready? You know you are being brought in the right. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. It's not. But I'm going to tell you, you will know you're in the right course when you begin to see not people, but God's hand working in your life when things are brought into your life that you do not like. That is God trying to break the old man. And we like to fight that, and we like to squirm out of that, and God's given us his best. Joseph's brothers was God's perfect will. All things working together in Joseph's life for his good. The brothers didn't understand it. Joseph did. And God blessed his life. Do you think Joseph, as you think about the life of Joseph, it was all of peace? Even when he was falsely accused and mistreated, was it not? All of peace. Did you hear Joseph complaining when Potiphar's wife falsely accused him? Did you hear him argue with Potiphar that your wife is a big fat liar? Did you hear him say that one time? No. Did you hear him say she set me up? Did you hear him start to tell Potiphar all the good things he did, and that you wouldn't have half of what you have if it wasn't for God's blessing me in your life? No, you know why? Because that smells of self. And we will begin to see that and see it how God sees it if we'll ask him. And that's why Joseph kept his mouth quiet. See, God does not want us to defend ourselves, and we're ready at a drop of a hat to defend ourselves and to get upset. You know why? Because the old man is alive and thriving, and God can't bless that. God won't bless that. But if we'll say, oh God, I need you to have your will in my life and help me to understand how you do that. I want to submit. I want to place my life in your hands. Because if you'll try to save your life, you'll lose it. That's what the Bible says. If you'll lose your life for God's sake, for his purpose, you'll have it more abundantly. But don't think we get anywhere without God working in our lives to break the old man. Because the way of the cross not only leads home, but leads to a life empowered by the grace of God. You're a saved child of God. You're sealed. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's all him, isn't it? So is it him working in our lives. And the world will look and say, how do I get what you're talking about? You think that was me? Do you think I think that had anything to do with me? No. Do you know what he saw? He saw God. God revealed himself to him. Unbeknownst to me, because of God's faithfulness, not mine. That's amazing to me. That's amazing. Hey, tonight, do you want to be amazed by God? Call on him. Ask him to show you what it means that he's given to you and I his power. How does that happen in my life? And again, listen, one last thought that I'm going to repeat. When we start to see God working in our lives, in every area, in all things, and when we start thanking God for that, because we begin to see the work that he's doing, yes, Lord, destroy the self-will. Destroy that I might be submissive, that I might see myself very sinful as you see it, that I might see that there's nothing in myself there's nothing in me that will glorify you. If you're going to receive any of the glory, it will have to be not mostly of you, but what? All of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the Spirit that guides us into all truth. May you speak to our hearts. May you open up our understanding. May we call upon you to have your will and your way in our lives, that we might truly be your vessels for your honor and glory. Bless the rest of the evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.